ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, and we're doing an in-depth study, a little different than Thursday evenings where we take one or two chapters usually. This morning, we're just going to take several verses. But again, John opened up, the first 18 verses are kind of a prologue, an introduction. He's laying down the groundwork. He's telling us who Jesus is, which is really important because everything he's going to talk about after this, it's got to be built upon this foundation. That Jesus Christ is Almighty God, that He has always existed, that He was there in the beginning, He's created all things. And that's so important. Now, here's the thing. People have so many ideas about Jesus, don't they? Oh, He's a great teacher. He was a great example for us to follow. But they don't believe that He was Almighty God. And it's interesting, even the Jews, as they read their scriptures, they saw two messiahs. They saw Messiah ben Joseph, who was the suffering servant. They saw Messiah ben David, who was the reigning king. One Jewish writer put it like this. He said, as the rabbis studied the prophetic writings concerning the Messiah, they realized that most messianic prophecies seemed to fall into two categories. The Messiah was to be both someone who had died on our behalf and a redeemer who would be victorious and rule forever over the Messianic kingdom. To explain what seemed like the contradiction, they concluded that there must be two different messiahs. The one who would suffer and die was given the title Messiah ben Yosef, Messiah son of Joseph, and the one who would reign as king was given the title Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of David. What they missed here, again, is that there would not be two messiahs, but one messiah who was to come twice. Now here's the thing, they're under Roman persecution, right? Rome was controlling them. So do you want a suffering servant Messiah or do you want a reigning king Messiah? We want a reigning king. We want to get out of this persecution, this bondage. So forget about Messiah ben David. We're looking for the reigning king. Here's the other thing that they missed is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. They didn't believe the Messiah was going to be Almighty God. They believed that he was going to be a man like Moses. And so they miss that. And that's why John is so, this is so important to lay this groundwork down. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You see, as you look at the scriptures, the only way you can come to a conclusion that Jesus is not Almighty God is that you have read someone else's material and not the Bible, or you've approached the Bible with preconceived ideas. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. You have your own ideas, and you're not going to change. Even now, we think, well, the Jews didn't know that. Of course they did. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're little among those in Judah, who's going to come forth? The Messiah. From where? From everlasting. That phrase, from everlasting, is from beyond the vanishing point. In other words, what Micah was saying is that the Messiah was going to be God, because only God is eternal, no man. You see, it was in their scriptures. They just missed it because they didn't want to believe that God was going to become flesh. Again, he not only is Almighty God, but he created everything. And he holds everything together, even our lives. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He created everything because he's Almighty God. Always existed, he's eternal. And he holds everything together. And here's the wonderful thing, guys, and I told you this before, he holds our lives together. Now, you may think that your life is out of control, but it's not out of control, it's in the hands of God. You see, we see it and we go, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to do? And God says, I got this. And that's such a comfort to me. I think about growing up. And when I was growing up, I trusted my dad, that he was going to provide for me. He was going to care for me. And now, as a Christian, I trust my Heavenly Father that he is always going to take care of me, that he's got me in his hand, and he'll see me through whatever comes across my path. And this God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John 1:14 says. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How clear is that? What does Matthew say? Emmanuel, right? What does that mean? God with us. It's not complicated. I mean, if you don't know Hebrew, you don't know Greek, you could still get it, unless you don't want to. See, the evidence is overwhelming who Jesus is. God became flesh, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He took on that body of flesh. And so in the incarnation, he's fully God and he's fully man. And the reason that he came was because man had sinned. And sin separated man from God, and there had to be a payment for that sin. And only the perfect sacrifice could accomplish that. And Jesus, who was sinless, became part of the human race so he could pay the penalty for our sins. And here's the wonderful news. And we see it in John 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So who is this gift for? As many as received him, to those who believe in his name. In other words, it's open to everyone. What a wonderful gift. But you have to repent of your sins. You have to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, I realize there are many people today, even some that call themselves Christians, say you can come to God any way you want. You just got to be sincere. Being sincere doesn't do it. I am really sincere that I am 6'3". Why are you laughing? Because you don't believe it, because I'm not 6'3". It doesn't matter how sincere I am, I'm not 6'3". I don't care what size platform shoes I wear, and I did wear them in the 70s, believe me. Uh-oh, is right. And I didn't have a leisure suit. I must confess, I did not. That's one thing I didn't have. But here's the wonderful thing. God has given us this gift, and it's for everyone. And there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. In fact, John says it's not by blood. In other words, it's not through our parents. It's not. So my parents were Christians. Doesn't mean I'm going to be a Christian because they're my parents. Not at all. The Jews believe that. We are sons of Abraham. Oh, by blood? Paul said, no, it's not by blood. And John said it here. It's not the will of our flesh. In other words, you can't work your way into heaven. You could try to be a good person, but it's not going to accomplish it. You see, if I go to court because I committed a crime, I can't go to the judge. You know, judge, I've done good all my life, but I robbed the bank just once. So hasn't all that good that I've done negated robbing this bank? What's he going to say? Sorry, son, no. I've inherited sin. I have plenty of my own sin. So how could I make myself righteous before God when I'm already unrighteous? I can't. So it's not by the will of the flesh. And thirdly, it's not by the will of man. Or you can't save anyone. We share the Word of God with people, and the Holy Spirit's the one that opens people up to that saving faith. As much as I want family and friends to get saved, all I could do is point them to Jesus. It's not what I want. They have a choice to make. We have to be born of God. And, you know, when we get to John chapter 3, we'll see that with Nicodemus. It's a study I've called Nick at Night. You'll see how that plays out. But that's exactly what happened. And, you know, here's the thing. If you don't want to come to Jesus, that's a choice you've made. There is no one in hell that could say, God put me here. It's man's free will. He's done everything possible to save you, but it's a choice. And here's the wonderful thing. It says, but of God. It's not, you know, by blood. It's not by my will. It's not by my flesh, but of God, his sovereign will. He wants all to be saved. That opportunity is for everyone to receive. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some, count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace. It's a free gift of God that's extended to us, but we must receive it by faith. And as many as received him, John said, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name. Praise God for that. That's why John is writing this gospel. That's his whole point. He wants you to read these things, apply these things to your life, and come to saving faith that's only found in him. We'll see that when we get to the end of this gospel in John 20, verses 30 and 31. He said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John's whole purpose, the miracles, the sayings from the cross of Calvary, all these things that he has in here are for one reason, that you may believe that you have life in his name. He's the main thing. And that's what he's going to show us throughout this gospel, so that you could believe. This morning, we're going to focus on John the Baptist and the Jewish religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees and Sadducees. And for John, again, it's all about Jesus. But for these religious people, they didn't like that message. Why? Because it took the glory away from them. And we'll see how that plays out here this morning. And this is early in the ministry of Jesus, so they're not that antagonistic against him. But that is coming, and they're truly coming against John the Baptist as he's on the forefront right now, but will be giving all glory to God and pointing people to Jesus. The study is pretty simple. Witness to the religious is what I've called it. And have you ever tried to talk with religious people? It's really, really difficult, isn't it? Because they see themselves as good. They see themselves as righteous, and they're not. They have their own way of coming to God, and they don't want to hear what anyone has to say, not even God. Now, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and here's the struggle I have. There's a lot of struggles, you know, because they believe in a works salvation. But one of them is you could talk to Catholics about Mary. You can talk to Catholics about the Pope. You could talk to Catholics about the saints. But the one thing that you can't talk to Catholics about is Jesus. I don't know if you've experienced this. I have, because I have a lot of family that are Catholic. And you talk to them about any those, the Pope, Mary, it's no problem. As soon as I brought up Jesus, wow, they got mad. You cannot talk about him anymore in this house. Well, but if you're a Christ follower, Christian, why can't we talk about Jesus, right? Isn't it all about him? But it's not, and that's the problem. And that's the problem for these Jewish religious leaders. It's not about Jesus, it's about what they believed. And there's the problem. Religious people are tough to talk to. I've broken the verses down into three main points, and these are in your bulletin. The religious inquiry in verses 19 through 22 of John 1, the witness of the word in John 1, 23 through 24, and the witness of Christ, John 1, 25 through 28. Sorry, I got to check my insulin pump because it's really bothering me with these beeps. There we go. So, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 19. I know you probably thought we never get here, but let's look at this topic, witness to the religious. This is what we're told. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Let me kind of set the stage for what's going on here. From John 1:19 through into John chapter 2, John's recording events that happened in about a week's period of time, all the way through the wedding in Cana that we find in John chapter 2. Day 1 is what we read here in John 1:19 through 28. Day 2, verses 29 through 34, day 3, 35 through 42, day 4, verses 43 through 51, and in John 2, 1, we're told on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and that would put us out 7 days or a week. And what we see going on here is kind of a changing of a guard from John the Baptist to Jesus, which, again, is the focus of the Gospel of John. John's going to move off the scene. Jesus is going to enter, and Jesus is going to gather disciples, some of John's disciples, and they're going to follow him. But let's look at this man, John the Baptist, and these Jewish religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees and Sadducees. The baptism of John the Baptist, is not in Jerusalem. That's the place to be, right? Jerusalem was the center of attention. That's where everyone went. John's not in Jerusalem. He's in the wilderness. He's in the Jordan area by the Jordan River. He's baptizing people there, calling for them to repent of their sins and turn back to God. And many were listening to this message of repentance, and they were turning back to God. He had a huge following. People are being baptized. And Matthew chapter 3, he kind of fills in some of the details that took place in verses 1 through 6. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." What's the message John the Baptist is giving? What's that first message? Repent. That's the first message. Today we say that message is too negative. We need to get more positive because people aren't going to listen. They're going to run away. Is that what happened here? Absolutely not. These people came from all over the place. Why? To hear the message, to repent of their sins and turn back to God. And when they did, they were baptized in the Jordan River by John. And this is just a baptism of repentance. Jesus had not died and rose from the grave yet. It's not the baptism we partake of. And here's the thing. When God is working, he touches a person's heart, and true repentance leads to actions. It's not empty. J.R. Miller put it like this. He said, "True repentance amounts to nothing whatever if it produces only a few tears, a spasm of regret, a little fright. We must leave the sins we repent of and walk in the new, clean way of holiness." Absolutely. There's a change. And so here, all these things are happening by the Jordan River, and news is spreading quickly, reaching the ears of the Jewish religious leaders back in Jerusalem. And again, you know, they didn't have internet, cell phones. This was all word of mouth. And John had such a huge following. People were coming to him from Jerusalem and other areas that these Jewish religious leaders wanted to figure out, what is he doing? What's going on out there? Why are these people leaving and not following us? Why are they not listening to us? And they're going out into this wilderness area. Now, think about this. For the Jewish person, baptism was more of a ceremonial cleansing. It really didn't happen a lot. It was more for Gentiles who wished to become Jews. They were baptized. And for these Jews who came to John, they were basically saying, "I'm a sinner, and my sin has brought me as far from God as a Gentile, and I need to get right with him." John was preparing the way. God was working on their hearts. Wow. And this is something that as we share our faith, guys, as we teach the Word of God, we have to make sure that there is the exposure of sin in, of the person, person's life, so that they'll see their need for a Savior, a need for Jesus. Repent, receive, believe, be baptized into the faith. Again, these religious leaders, I'm sure they were not happy about this, all that John was doing. In John 1:19, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" One group were the Pharisees. We see that in John 1:24. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Matthew, in Matthew 3:7, says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism." So two groups of people, two groups of religious leaders coming from Jerusalem to see what's going on, sent by the high priest and the other religious leaders in Jerusalem. What is going on out there? These two groups of people really didn't get along with each other, but they had one thing in common, and that's a hatred of John the Baptist. And as we'll see, it'll be a hatred of Jesus as well. Who are they? What did they believe? Well, it's simple. When you think of Pharisee, think of the legalist. Pharisee means separated ones. And it's how they tried to live. They separated themselves from the world. And that sounds good, but they separated themselves from the people because they thought they were better than the people. In fact, as they went down the street, they would tuck their robes in because they didn't want their robes touching you because you guys are really unclean. How sad. How do you think the common people felt? Hopeless, right? They were self-righteous. They were legalistic. It's interesting because throughout church history and even today, we see Christians martyred for their faith. You will not see one or the death of one Pharisee. You know why? Because they're still living today. The legalists are still out there. They didn't die. And they look down upon others, straining the gnat from the cup instead of hearing the message and applying it to their lives. That's what these guys were doing. The other ones were the Sadducees, and they were the liberals. Yeah, you could be religious and liberal. We see that today. They accepted the law of Moses, and they cared kind of little for doctrine. They saw themselves as the master of their destiny, in control with unlimited freedom to do as they pleased. They denied the existence of angels and spirits or the resurrection from the dead. And if you want to remember how to separate these two, the Pharisees, the conservatives, the legalists, the Sadducees, the liberals, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. That's how you remember what the Sadducees believed in. It's really simple. I know you think that's really corny, but that's how I remember it. It just sticks in my mind. They're sad. They don't believe in the resurrection. And as I've said, you know, religious people are some of the hardest people to talk to about the Lord because they know it all. And it doesn't matter what you show them. They have made up their minds. This is what the church has taught them for years, and they're going to hold on to that. But think about that. Some 30 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus wrote the letters to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 5 out of the 7 churches had problems already. Here we are almost 2,000 years down the road. Here's the thing. I don't care about church history. I think it's interesting, but I care about what God's word has to say. What happens is we elevate sometimes church history to the word of God. And if the church has a different message than the word of God, the church is wrong. Now, they probably would never put it that way, but that's the reality. If what the church is teaching goes against the word of God, guess who's wrong? The church. So we have to be careful. Are we following God or a religious system? In Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12, here's these religious, Jewish religious people coming to John the Baptist. Check him out, see, so they can report back to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And this is what he said to them, John the Baptist said, listen carefully. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Please understand, when John the Baptist was around, the book How to Win Friends and Influence People was not out. So, yeah, he had some problems. No, he was speaking forth what God wanted him to say. These are the heavy hitters of the Jewish faith. And John the Baptist doesn't let that influence what he's going to say. He called it as he saw it. And he calls them children of vipers, small poisonous desert snakes. Why? Because they were hypocrites. Jesus called them that in Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of God against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They were responsible for keeping people from God because of their ungodly, unbiblical views. And John says, hey, if you want to repent, not for show, bear fruits of true repentance. Acts 26:20, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Absolutely. Live what you say you believe. But again, for these religious leaders, they saw themselves as good. There was no need to repent. These were holy men of God, supposedly. And they kept God from their lives, and their actions reflected that. Think about it. They came to John. What are you doing here, John? What's going on? Who gave you the authority to do these things? We didn't authorize any religious activity out here. Where's your permit? Who do you think you are? And it happens all the time with dead orthodoxy and the challenge against the fresh work of God. We need to be open to what God is doing and not become dead in our faith. So the religious leaders came with this question to John, who are you? And that is the question that they had for John. Very simple. Religious inquiry. I don't think for a minute that they were there to hear the truth. They wanted to know what was going on so they could report back to Jerusalem, the leaders there. They weren't interested in the truth. Why? They couldn't handle the truth.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.